one of the drawbacks of the pastoral ministry is that when you have accomplished what the Lord has given you to accomplish, most times you do not see any visible, tangible, immediate results. And most forms of occupations, when you do something, you can say, hey, look, I did this. You know, if you're in a manufacturing plant, you can say, I built this. Or if you're an accounting thing, you can say, look, I accomplished this work. I balanced the books. I paid the bills. Or whether it be in school, I did my homework. Or whether it be in the home, I cleaned the living room today. Or whatever the case may be, you can have something that you can point to, touch, and see and say, I accomplished this. But in the pastoral ministry, you can get up here and you can preach, and you have accomplished what the Lord has given you to do, and you question yourself at times, I wonder if I really did accomplish anything. And it's encouraging when people come up to you and say, Pastor, that was a good message, and I greatly appreciate that, and I want to encourage you to do so. Not now, though, but now. But I want to also let you know that I take those compliments with a grain of salt. I was preaching here one Sunday morning, a long time ago, and there was a lady sitting up in the front over here somewhere. I forget exactly which pew it was, if it was right up front or one of the front pews. And I saw that as soon as I started preaching, she was gone. And after the service was over, as we were greeting in the back, she came up, shook my hand, said, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. And I asked myself, did you get a good nap out of it? That's what made it so good. I'm not so sure about that compliment. God's word in the lives of people sometimes takes a while to see visible, tangible results, but God promises that He will always accomplish His work. His word will not return unto Him void. That's not only true, though, of the pastoral ministry. That's true of anything in the Christian life. Oftentimes, each and every one of us get sometimes discouraged with God because we don't see immediate, tangible results from our prayers. We ask God for something and we expect it immediately and it doesn't happen. And we ask Him a second time and we expect it immediately and it doesn't happen. Or we're praying about a person that they might be softened and we don't see it, but yet maybe God's softening is going on in that person's life and we just can't see it and we become frustrated and we wonder if anything is happening, is it really worth it all? I want to encourage you tonight that whenever you trust God for something, whether it be stepping out in an act of obedience to the Lord and His will, as Larry had to make a decision this past week on what the will of God is, whether it be just asking the Lord to provide in some way or another that His will be accomplished, whatever it is that you're trusting God for and believing Him to provide, is a spiritual investment. You may not necessarily see tangible results immediately, but there will always be an accomplishment, a reward for your investment. Our passage tonight deals with that, and it's found in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Read along with me. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, unlike the Pharisee who thought he had everything together that we were looking at this morning, this young man thought he had most things together, but something inside of him was telling there's yet something just amiss here. Something's not quite right. I'm as good as I possibly can be, that I know how to be, but I just don't sense that I've achieved perfection. I'm missing out on something. I can't quite put my finger on what it is. And he comes to Christ and says, what must I do? Let me back up. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the response of the Lord Jesus. Generally, if someone would come up to you and say to you, what must I do to be saved? You'd start sharing the plan of salvation with them right from the very beginning. But notice the question that Jesus asked. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Many people have used this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ to say that even Jesus denied his own deity, that he could not be God. He didn't even accept it, that description himself, and therefore thus dumb fundamentalists who insist that he was God are in error. The question, though, that Jesus asks is not a question that denies his deity, but asks the question to this fellow, why do you call? I want to know what your reasoning is when you call me good, because there is only one who is good, and that's God. In other words, if you're calling me good master, you must recognize my messianic credentials. You must realize that I am God incarnate in the flesh to call me good. And if this certain ruler would have said, yes, you are the Messiah, I recognize you as the Messiah, he would have had a basis to go on and share the gospel with him. May I say to you that you cannot share the plan of salvation with anyone until they first recognize that Jesus is God. I don't care how righteous, how noble, spiritual Jehovah's Witnesses may act and appear because they deny that Jesus is not God, they cannot be saved. You say, well, Pastor, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just saying what the Bible says. God has said that, not me. That's His Word. Here's this young man, and he had the opportunity to say, look, I recognize you as the Messiah. I want to come to you. I know you have the answers to my life's problems. Tell me what it is. I think in your Bibles, there is something missing. And you're going to say, well, Pastor, now you're denying the inspiration of Scripture. No, I'm not denying the inspiration of Scripture at all. I think it's something that cannot be put into print. I believe between verses 19 and 20, there is a long pause. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Come on, guy. Answer the question. And I don't think the guy would answer the question. I believe Jesus gave him every opportunity to think about that and to respond to that and say, yes, you are the Messiah, and the guy simply wouldn't do it. Well, like I said, if you don't recognize that he is God, there cannot be a plan of salvation. Everything goes down the tube because the plan of salvation is contingent upon God paying for our sins. So he asked him a second question. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now he's appealing to some of the Ten Commandments, the second half of them in particular, which deal with man's relationship with man. And all these commandments were, and by the way, there's a whole lot more commandments in the Old Testament law that was binding upon man to obey. And the fact of the matter is, as you know, no one has kept the commandments. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they are designed to demonstrate to us that we are sinners, that we are incapable of the infinite holiness of God. Notice what he says, verse 21. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now, many people say that because Jesus did not respond to him and correct him about this, that he must have kept these things. James tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, we break the whole thing. Since this man was not sinless, then he could not have kept these things in their entirety the way that he should have. Now, he might have been pretty good at that, but the truth of the matter is he didn't keep these things. These things are designed to demonstrate to this person that he is a sinner. So, first, he's not recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. Secondly, he is not recognizing that he himself is a sinner. He refuses to recognize his own sin. I've done all these things. What more is there? Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now at this point, I mean, I say actually from the very beginning, Jesus knew the heart of this man, but humanly speaking, at this point, he recognized that this man could not, because he denied his deity, denied his own sinfulness, could not be saved. So he's going to put a test to him to once again show him how far short he's falling. Sell all that you have, give it away to the poor. Well, wait a minute. You know, if you were to tell me that I have a certain sin that I've committed, and if I would do certain things, I could have that sin forgiven, I might be disposed to doing it. Such was the case of Martin Luther. Roman Catholicism in his day taught that man was declared righteous by the number of works that he did, and there were certain things that a good Catholic monk had to do in order to be right before God. And Luther himself ascended the one basilica, I think, in Rome on his knees as an act of humility, and he thought that because he went up these steps on his knees, that he would be right before God. Here's the test. Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. You're going to have treasure in heaven. Wait a minute. I want something now. I want something tangible. I can't see what's in heaven. And you're telling me it's going to be future. I don't know. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he said, I don't want to get rid of everything that I have. What am I going to trust in? You see, that's the issue. The issue of salvation is a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of, okay, I believe that I am a sinner, and because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as we started out with this morning, I can do nothing to earn my salvation. There's nothing I can do to wipe away my sins. I have to trust God to provide a salvation for me. I believe that Jesus died on the sins which paid for my died on the cross, which paid for my sins. He took them all away. That's where I'm putting my eternal destiny, in His hands, that He died for me. I can count on that. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I may not be able to appropriate all of its benefits now, because we're talking about eternal life and a home in heaven, which is not here and now, although there's more to it than that. I don't like that so much. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." What's Jesus saying here? First of all, he is not saying that people who have monetary things, riches, cannot be saved. The problem is, people who have these things oftentimes trust these things to be their salvation. That's the problem of this certain young ruler. He was trusting in what he could touch, what he could see, what could take care of the here and now, and that's his riches. If he gave away his riches, what would he trust in? Well, he could trust in the Lord, but he wasn't willing to do that. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Some have interpreted to say that there was a gate that would lead into the city called a camel's eye, or a needle's eye, and a camel, if it got down on its knees and so forth, could actually be pushed through this needle's eye gate. The fact of the matter is, that's not accurate. The word needle here is used of a suture that was used medicinally to close up wounds. And the eye of that needle was not a gate, but a very little hole in a piece of metal. And it was impossible for a camel to go through that thing. You can take it just exactly as it's written here. What Jesus is saying is, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for a person to be saved. It's exactly what he's saying. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? I mean, this doesn't sound right. And Jesus responded, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We want something that we can touch. We want something that we can see. We want something that we know we've accomplished something, and you're asking us to believe in something that we can't touch and we can't see, that may not have immediate responses. But with God, that's possible. Jesus' command to this certain ruler, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, leave it all behind, come, follow me, you will have treasure in heaven. Now notice what Peter says, verse 28. Peter said, lo, we have left most of the stuff, all, and followed thee. Lord, here's what you told this rich man to do. We've done that. We've invested our lives as well as our finances in following you. The implied question is, what are we going to get for it? Lord, we stepped out in faith to follow you. We believe you are the Messiah. We believe we are sinners. We believe that you can provide eternal life for us. We believe that following you is the best thing that we could ever do. We're trusting on you, Lord, to provide for us. What are we going to get for our investment of faith? Verse 29, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Let me clarify something before we wrap this all up. Verse 29. Did Peter leave everything? Now, the question has to be understood. What do you mean by leave? Do I mean leave behind? Peter was married. We know that, despite what Catholicism says. Actually, Catholicism says that Peter had a wife and she became a nun. And they no longer had a marital relationship because priests are to be celibate. He didn't leave his wife behind. In fact, apparently, from what the Apostle Paul says, don't we have the right to lead about a wife as the rest of the apostles and Peter does? Apparently, his wife went with him in ministry. He didn't leave her behind and he took off. But he left behind the normal living arrangements of staying in a home and working and so forth to go from place to place to place to serve the Lord. I don't know if Peter had children or not with his wife. There's, as far as I know, there's no historical record one way or the other on the thing. But if they had children, those children went with him. While he left behind, so to speak, his father in the fishing business, doesn't mean that he never had any contact with him again, that he didn't care for him at all or anything along those lines. So when he's talking about no man has left house or parents or brethren or wife, it doesn't mean that you can't have those things anymore. It means that those things will no longer control and rule your life, that the will of God is the most important thing for you to accomplish. And no one who has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake is going to miss out on anything. Who shall not receive manifold more. When you put money in a bank, if it's just a normal savings account, you're going to get a little interest on the thing, but you're going to make a little bit money on it. If you have money that you can set aside for a longer period of time, you could put it in a certificate of deposit and get a slightly bit higher interest rate on the thing. Now it's tied up for a little bit longer, but you get something back. If you want a bigger return on your investment, you might try, I hate to use this word, playing in the stock market. The problem with that is there's also a risk to it. You might lose your money, but the returns can be much greater. When you invest your life in serving the Lord, the returns are the greatest. And oh, by the way, they're guaranteed. Who shall not receive manifold more? In this present time. Now, the present time there does not necessarily mean immediately, but in the course of your life. Well, I'm going to leave behind the normal living range. I'm going to leave house behind and go from place to place to place. Does that mean that somewhere down the road God's going to give me a mansion here on earth? No, not necessarily. But I wonder how many homes, by going from place to place to place, will be established in godliness because of your ministry. I'm going to leave behind a normal marital relationship where husband and wife live together in one place and stay there and have a quote-unquote normal life. I wonder how many families will be established in godliness by going and following the will of God. Whenever there is an investment, there will be a return. In this present time, while you're yet living, you will make impacts upon people. When you take whatever it is that God is asking you to trust Him for and be obedient to it. And, if that's not enough, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, salvation is always spoken of as a present possession. He that has the Son has life. Not shall have, but already possesses it. We have eternal life. But what Jesus is saying is not only are you going to receive now, but those same things will even be greater in eternity. Is it really worth trusting God when you don't see something come to pass immediately that you can really put your finger on? The answer is yes, it is. You may not see it immediately, but you will see it. And in eternity, the dividends will be great. Let's pray. Father, as we go forth from this building tonight, we will be hit with decisions. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do the next day? What am I going to trust you for? What am I going to try to accomplish in my own strength without trusting you? And we'll have opportunities to invest our lives in you as we deposit our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that that is an investment. While we may not see tangible, immediate results, help us to remember that we will nonetheless be rewarded with great dividends. Lord, may our lives be shining examples of faith in the God who provides and whose will is perfect for us. May we be found following after you and doing your will day in and day out and enjoying the benefits of believing you and trusting you and obeying you. Lord, dismiss us tonight with an encouragement in our faith that we just might, as we come in contact with those who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, just radiate your glory and be examples to them of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse once again your glories and what you've done for us in this week that is to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.